Tim, our lead pastor, is off this weekend. He still is in a turkey coma and was unable to make it this morning, and so I'm glad that you're here. So how many of you had a good Thanksgiving? So how many of you, you felt like you gained a couple pounds? So you think, I've got now, between now and sort of the next family get together to sort of get back in the gym, lose that weight. Some of you are like, yeah, I've been, others are saying, you know, just let it roll on through, right? Right on through Christmas holiday, January 1, I'll deal with that New Year's resolution. Deal with those pounds. That's the way it works. We had a great Thanksgiving with our family, and we always do, we do Thanksgiving on one side one day, and probably like you on the other side the next day, and then we compare whose family's better, you know, and all that kind of thing. And I'm always mad because there's not enough leftovers, right? There's never enough leftovers of the good stuff. Everybody eats the good stuff first, but it was a wonderful time to be with family. So grateful for you as a church. I'm not only grateful for my family, certainly, I my parents and my wife and my kids, I'm so grateful for them every day, but I truly am grateful for this church, which has been my church for most of my life. I've been in Koinonia, and just so love this family and you guys who are here, and so appreciate you and feel that, you know, we just want to live lives of gratefulness all the time, not just once a year. As I said, Pastor Tim is off today, and we are in a kind of in-between weekend. Next week, we'll start our Christmas series. We'll be talking about extravagant love and bringing our year to a conclusion. We've been having a theme of love for this year, but this Sunday is what we call a standalone, and Pastor Tim said, Andrew, talk about whatever you want to talk about today. So we're going to talk about the Raiders today. What would there be to talk about? Yeah. What would there be to talk about? I want to talk about this topic that I think will prepare us and will help us be prepared for this coming season of Christmas. And we talked about, you know, Chad mentioned the Advent conspiracy. Advent means the expected arrival, and certainly we're expecting the arrival of Christ in terms of a second way, that he's going to come again someday. But we spend this time of Christmas celebrating his arrival. And so the topic today I want to share with you really is about preparing ourselves and preparing our hearts that we would be ready in a continual way for God's presence in our lives. And there are many times in our lives when we're not sharp when it comes to the things of God, when we become distracted and some of the burning things that have been in our hearts maybe in the past in terms of relationship with God, we've lost that. And every once in a while, we have to refresh and rekindle that spiritual passion, that spiritual fire that is within us. And that's what today is about. And so we're going to talk about this concept of rebuilding the altar. As you came in, hopefully you got a bulletin. There's some notes in there if you would like to follow along. There's some verses at the top of the notes and the outline. And I'll give you a couple of points today on this topic. And when we look at the Old Testament, we see that this concept of an altar is something that is very, very common, and you see it throughout Scripture. And basically, the altar and the temple for the people of Israel was the central place of worship. It was the central symbol of the relationship that the people of Israel had with God. That God basically said, listen, this is the way that I want to be worshiped. This is the way that you're supposed to do it. And I love you so much that I'm gonna demonstrate to you the steps of worship. And then I'm going to come and I'm going to actually visit you. I'm going to put my presence right there in the temple as a symbol and a sign of my very reality that is with you. Now, that's an Old Testament concept and model that we see, as I said, throughout the Old Testament. But now today, we no longer have a temple in that sense. There's no longer a temple where sacrifices and an altar happen in Jerusalem. Now, because of the new covenant, that is because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, now the temple is you and I. We are the living temples of Jesus, and we are an altar of sacrifice continually. And so I want to talk to you today about this altar that we are and how we're supposed to live our life, and the way that we live will actually influence deeply the experience that we have of God's presence, our ability to hear his voice, and we want to be prepared and ready so that when he does speak and when he does visit, that we can hear him and that we don't miss what he has to say. And so I really believe that this concept is not just a nice concept. This is something that should affect our everyday life. And if you grab a hold of it today and you allow God just to breathe on you this morning in terms of this reality and this truth of you being an altar, I think that you will enter into this next season in a powerful way and hear God's voice and experience his presence in a powerful way. So the very first thing is, what is an altar? I've got that at the top of your notes, because when we talk about this concept of altar, I think we have a sense of it, but we think that that's something that's only for the past. As I mentioned, in the Old Testament, you can see altars throughout. Noah built an altar when he came off the ark after the flood, and it was a way of him saying, you know, God, thank you for bringing me through this. And Jacob built an altar. There was that story that he was traveling and he had a dream, and in the dream he saw angels going up and down on what they call Jacob's ladder between heaven and earth. And he woke up and he said, I didn't realize that God was here. And he built an altar of worship to God. And so altars are places of worship. They're places of encounter, where we encounter God. They're places of sacrifice. As I mentioned in the Old Testament, there's this system of sacrifices where they would bring goats and rams and bulls, and they would actually slit their throat and kill them. And they would do that so that the sins of the people would be covered. And it was a way that God had given them so that they could enter into his presence and have a relationship with him. But altars certainly are in the Old Testament, but we have altars today. Sometimes we just don't realize them. One of the modern altars that we have, I think, today is the 9/11 memorial. What do we do? We do religious rites there. Let me just read you a definition right out of the dictionary of what an altar is. It simply is this: an elevated place or structure at which religious rites are performed, or on which sacrifices are offered to gods, ancestors, etc. And so here, 9/11 is a place of sacrifice where many thousands died, and now as a nation, we perform ceremonies and rituals there. They just did that in Paris at a site that, as a nation of France, for the last couple of hundred years, they have performed these types of ceremonies there. It's located in an old military hospital that Napoleon built, and over the last couple of hundred years, now the French people gather there when some crisis tragedy occurs, and there needs to be basically a ceremony or a religious rite that is occurring, and it's an altar today. And so we have these altars that are all around us. Think of the JFK memorial, where the eternal flame is, right? Or the tomb of the unknown soldier. Those are memorial sites and altars for our nation. But we also have personal altars sometimes, and you may have seen this in your family. You may even have one, possibly even in your house. I remember I was teaching English when I was younger, and went into someone's house for tutoring, and they had prominently displayed on the bookshelf, at the top of the bookshelf, was a picture of one of their ancestors. It was like a grandfather or something. And every day they would put before that some kind of food, fruit or something that they would just basically set before there. And it was a type of ancestor worship. It was an altar, basically, that they had to that ancestor. Or some have altars to saints, right? To maybe the Virgen de Guadalupe, to Mother Mary or something in their house. Or you've had the experience of driving down the road, and at an intersection, there's crosses there, and maybe some kind of altar that's there where someone has died and the family has gone. And of course, there's those intersections that have all four corners. There's altars there that you could tell dangerous intersections that happen. Altars are basically places of remembrance. They're places of worship. They're places where we're basically saying, hey, God, pay attention here. Something happened here, and we need your intervention. We want to remember what happened. Sometimes they're memorial places where we say, man, God, you did something. And yet today, we don't do altars as believers in Christ, as followers of Christ. We don't do altars in that same way that they did in the Old Testament. The people of Israel commanded, this is the way that you do sacrifice. This is the way that you have a relationship with God. And if you do these things, then I will be okay with you. It was part of the covenant. But the ultimate altar of all altars that really stopped that whole system of ritual blood sacrifice was the cross. When you read in the New Testament, you read the book of Hebrews in particular, chapter 9 and chapter 10, and they're incredible the way that they describe that old system of worship. And the author of Hebrews says, listen, that way of worship was simply a type. It was a shadow. It was a picture of the kind of relationship that God really wants to have with human beings. And it's no longer active today. Why? Because of the ultimate altar, the ultimate sacrifice, that is Jesus Christ. That when he was lifted up on the cross, that his sacrifice, his blood that was shed, was sufficient to cover every sin. It was sufficient once and for all, so that no longer any other sacrifice is needed. You don't have to sacrifice bulls and goats and rams anymore. You don't have to be concerned. And this is one of the things it says they had to do that continually. It was almost as if they lived in fear. Because think about it, if this is the way that you get right with God, you have to bring sacrifice to him, you bring a bull, you bring a goat, and you bring it. There's only one place that you can have this kind of sacrifice, and that's in Jerusalem. And maybe you don't even live close to Jerusalem. And so once a year, you had enough money to go to the temple and go to the priest, and you would bring the best of your flock or the best of your crops, and you would offer a sacrifice. You give it to the priest, and the priest would offer it on your behalf to God so that you would be consecrated, that you would be made holy, that your sins would be cleansed in that moment. Now, that's a powerful expression now of God's goodness to you. But what happens if you walk away from the altar and you stub your toe on the way home, or you get in a fight with your spouse on your way home, or you say something or do something you shouldn't do? Now, suddenly, all of that wonderful blood that was cleansed you from that animal, now you're right back in it again. And you've screwed up again, and for the next year until you can go back, you're not right with God. I mean, that's literally the kind of problem that the people of Israel had. And that's what Hebrews, the author, says. He says, listen, they had to continually offer these sacrifices, and they were imperfect. And people were always worried. But now today, we don't have to worry any longer. Now today, there has once and for all been a sacrifice. And for all those who are in Jesus Christ, for all those who have received him, for all those that are covered in his blood, he has once and for all taken care of their sin. So now, when God looks at you, for all those that have said, Lord Jesus, would you come? Would you take over my life? I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give you all of my heart. Would you now come and set up residence inside of me? Then when God looks at you, he sees you through the blood of Christ. He sees you covered, white as snow, perfect. And he doesn't hold your sins against you any longer. And that's why there's nothing that you can do that's too bad. There's no place that you can go that's too far. It's all covered under the blood of Christ. And we no longer have to offer that kind of sacrifice. And it actually says, I think it's in verse 14, it says, no sacrifices need to be offered any longer. But so then, Andrew, you might say, well, why are we talking about altar and rebuilding the altar today? Well, there's an interesting verse, and I want to look at with you in Romans chapter 12. And Paul is speaking to us as a church. He's speaking to the Romans certainly during that day, but he's speaking to us this morning. And he says simply this. He says that our job is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, see, the old system of sacrifices is put away, but there is a new system in town. And the new system in town is one where now the Holy Spirit has come and he has set up residence inside of us. That you and I, as the Church of the Living God, now we are the temple of God. We are the altar of God. And our lives are now, as we live them, they are lived as a sacrifice to him. Now, the truth is that everyone across the face of the planet, every single person is worshiping something, is an altar to something. Their life is offered to something. Now, sometimes that's offered to God with a capital G, and many times our lives are offered in worship to lots of other things. It could be to pleasure or self-pursuit or money or many, many other things that our lives, our altars are offered in. But Romans 12 says, listen, you believers, those of you who follow Christ, those of you who have said, God, You're in control. You're driving the car. You're the Lord of my life. You guys, you have to live as a living sacrifice. That means everything that you do, everything that you say, everywhere you go, all the things that you look at, everything has to go through the filter of saying, God, is this what you want? because my life is worship. I am about exalting the King of Kings. And so everything is going to go through that filter, and everything is going through that question. Am I putting myself on an altar of worship? So I want to talk to you about how, first of all, to destroy an altar that's holy, and how to have proper altar care. So if you are an altar in your life, if you are, as a living sacrifice, supposed to be doing this, well, let's make sure that we do it right. Let's make sure that we do it right. And in Ezra chapter 3, verse 3, there is a story that is told about the people of Israel. And if you're not familiar with the history, the people of Israel, of course, they were located where the nation of Israel is now. And for many hundreds, if not thousands of years, that was their land. And it was their capital in Jerusalem. And they built a temple, the Temple of David, and the Tabernacle of David, and then the Temple of Solomon. And they offered sacrifices, and it was an incredibly powerful nation known throughout the earth. But they fell away from the things of God. And because of that God brought judgment upon the nation, and they were exiled. They were brought out to Babylon, and most of the people were just dragged to other places, and the temple was destroyed. And in Ezra, in the book of Ezra, there is a contingent of people that leave Babylon, and they go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the altar, because they recognized there was something significant that was missing in their worship, that they needed to have this kind of relationship with God, that this was what they were supposed to do, which was offer sacrifices. And so they go back and they rebuild. And that verse is just at the top of your outline in Ezra chapter 3, verse 3. And it's kind of what we're going to use today as our model. Even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar at its old site. Then they began to sacrifice burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord each morning and evening. Now, there has to be a rebuilding of the altar from time to time. In this day, the altar had been destroyed, the people of Israel had been exiled, and now they were coming back. But you in your life, following Christ, in your life of relationship with Him, if it is true that you are an altar, there will be seasons when you will have to rebuild. There will be seasons when you sort of move away from Him, where the fire was once hot in passion for Him and now has become cold, where the things of God once were to you very important, and God spoke to you and you heard His voice, and when you opened up the Word of God, it was as He was speaking right to you. But now those things, they don't yield that same kind of joy. You're not hearing that same kind of voice. Well, what has happened? Well, your altar has been broken down. Your life, you've forgotten what it was about. And so I just want to look to you about how you destroy the altar. And that's a process that many of us go through. So number one there, how to destroy a holy altar. You're called to be holy. You and I are called to be different. The first thing that we do is neglect the things of God. Neglect the things of God. Neglect is a dangerous habit, the dangerous thing that happens. It's for anything that's valuable in our lives, for anything that we want positive in our lives, neglect always threatens to steal those things from us. The blessings that God has, the good things that He has for you, will be lost many times because of neglect. And in Psalms 106, verse 21, it says this of the people of Israel. It says, they forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. They forgot the God who had saved them. Now, this is talking about the people of Israel, the chosen people of God, who had seen God do powerful things, amazing things, things that you and I have never seen Him do. When they were delivered out of Egypt, God literally appeared to them in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and led 2 million people through the wilderness for that period of time, for 40 years. He created manna from nowhere. Every morning they would wake up and there would be food for them, almost like dew. They saw time after time after time amazing miracles, a provision from God, supernatural reality that's happening all around them. And there at the center of the camp was the tabernacle of Moses, where God's presence would dwell there. They all saw it. They all knew it. And then what does it say in Psalms 106? They forgot. They forgot. How is that possible? Well, they're just like us. Just human beings like us. And we've all had the experience where once upon a time, we were full of passion. We were full of direction for God. We heard his voice, and then we began to neglect. And little by little by little, we get so far from that place of passion, that place of worship, that suddenly we forget what God has done, who he is, and where he wants us to be. Whatever you want in life that's positive, neglect is going to get you in trouble. I was reading about this principle, and USA Today in 1992 wrote a story about an event that happened in Chicago where the Chicago River actually flooded, and it caused so much damage. It actually flooded, I think it was a quarter of a billion gallons of water that flooded out of the river, and there was a bunch of tunnels underneath Chicago, and it filled all those tunnels, and all the businesses shut down, traffic shut down, caused $1 billion worth of damage because of basically the tiny hole in the dike that was leaking that just burst open. Well, the truth of the story is that just a few months earlier, there was a city official who had made a decision to not repair a leak that they knew about would have cost them $50,000. But because of budget crisis, because of whatever the money that was too much right then, and whatever reasons that they made for it, $1 billion worth of damage. Because they neglected the structure. They neglected the basics. They neglected what was important for us in our lives following Christ, in our lives that are supposed to be about worshiping God. If we neglect the very things that are foundational for us, we will oftentimes suffer great damage and great crisis because of it. So many times I'm in my office counseling with couples. People will come in, and they're in a crisis moment, and they're at the verge of divorce or at the verge of separation, and we begin to have this conversation. And the truth of the matter is, 9 times out of 10, it's because they neglected the basics. We begin to talk about the basics, and everyone knows the basics. It's not as if any, we're surprised. No one looks at me and goes, oh, wow, I had no idea I was supposed to forgive. Oh, my goodness, I had no idea we were supposed to give time to each other. Oh, my goodness, I had no idea we should date each other and have date nights and all this. No, they go, well, yeah, Pastor, that's exactly right. We neglected the basis. And because of that, we're in a crisis situation in the moment. How do you destroy an altar? How do you get yourself as an altar of God into trouble? You neglect the things of God. Number two, the second way that we destroy the altar is that we bring lousy sacrifices. We bring lousy sacrifices. God had set up for the people of Israel a very specific order, in a very specific way that they were supposed to bring sacrifices to God. And there were expectations. You were supposed to bring the best of your flocks or the best of your crops. You weren't supposed to bring, when you came to bring an offering to God, you weren't supposed to pick the sheep that was about to die or the one that, had a blemish on him that you couldn't sell at market, You were supposed to bring the very best because the very best cost you something. And it reminded you that the one who provided all that you have was God, and that your life was supposed to be about worshiping God. And so if God is at the forefront, then I'm going to give him the best of the best. I'm not going to give him the leftovers. I'm going to give him that which cost me something. David actually says that at one point. He says, I'm not going to give God an offering that doesn't cost me, because God is worthy. And for me to give him an offering that is lousy is an insult to him. And one of the things that we do oftentimes that will destroy our hearts as places of worship is we bring half-hearted sacrifices. We just sort of bring a little bit less than what we should bring. We hold back from God. Now we excuse it in all kinds of different ways, but we just don't bring him the best. Whether it doesn't matter what it is. Sometimes it's just our worship. We spent time in worship just a few minutes ago singing to the Lord. And we do that not because we think it's a nice thing to sing before the Lord, but because he commands us to worship. But ultimately, God is not interested in us singing words. Right? I mean, he's not interested, just like he wasn't interested in the bulls and the goats themselves being sacrificed. What ultimately he was interested in was the sacrifice of the heart. It's the activity of the heart. And so when we come into worship and when we sing together, you don't sing because it's a nice thing, we're supposed to do that, and though our voices sound good, and you know, it makes me, give me the tinglies up the spine, you know, the warm fuzzies and all that kind of, no, it's not for any of that. It's because God desires our heart to be given to him. So it's a sacrifice. So you know what? Oftentimes we come in to worship and I don't know about you, but a lot of times I don't feel like sacrificing in worship. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like smiling, putting a smile on my face. I don't feel like pressing in because it's work to press in. I don't feel like clapping my hands, you know? You're lucky that I'm here. I mean, not you, but God's lucky that I'm here, right? But that's lousy, right? That's a lousy sacrifice. So I'll just do it, you know. Now, the thing is, I can actually do it in a way that makes everybody think I'm really engaged, right? Because after I'm a pastor, right, I get paid for this kind of stuff. So I'm a professional worshiper, right? So if you come up front, I'm worshiping. I'm engaged. I'm lifting my hands. I'm clapping, right? I'm singing because I'm supposed to set an example. But none of that, all that's worthless. All that's lousy if my heart is not engaged in it. So many times we will come in on Sunday morning, or we'll come into a place of worship, and we will only halfway be there because we are fulfilling a ritual. We are fulfilling an obligation. We are doing it just because we have to. It's kind of like when you listen to your wife just because you have to. What was that? She's not interested in that. God's not interested in your half worship. He's not interested in your half-hearted stuff. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your words. He doesn't need your stuff to feel great about himself. It's not about self-aggrandizement. God is not into, look at me, I'm taking a selfie, check it out. God is into you understanding that who you are is supposed to be about worship to a living God, and given wholeheartedly to him. So when we come in, you know, we might not feel like worshiping. We might not feel like giving. We might not feel, you know, a lot of times we don't feel about whatever. But that should not allow us to give lousy offerings and lousy sacrifices. Second way to destroy that altar is to bring lousy sacrifices. Number three, the third way we can do that is to offer sacrifices improperly. Now, in the Old Testament, there was rules, and you had to do it the right way. You had to make sure that if you were the priest, there was an order of cleansing, and you made sure you had the right garments on. There's a whole process for presenting the offering before the Lord so that he would receive it in the way that it is meant. And this is, like I said, about the heart. Matthew 15, Jesus says this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Matthew 5, Jesus says, really, if you want to know what true worship is all about, he says, when you go to worship God and give him an offering, give him a sacrifice, and you remember in that moment that someone has something against you, that you've got a relationship that's broken, that something is wrong in terms of your life and your relationships, he said, stop. Stop worshiping. Stop singing and clapping. Stop, you know, acting like everything's good. He said, stop, leave your gift at the altar, go and deal with the relationship, deal with what needs to be dealt with, and then come back and worship God. Now, why would he say that? Well, because obviously, if your heart is not right, then it's going to break your ability to actually hear and receive from God. And so if your heart is not right, you're in the improper place, you got stuff that you need to deal with, but you're not dealing with it, it's almost as if your prayers and everything you're doing, your words, they don't even go up to heaven. It's almost like there's something that's stopping them from going there because your life, there's something broken inside of it. And again, it's not about what God needs. It's like, that's what you need. Jesus says, you need to deal with that in that moment. In 1 Peter, it says to husbands, husbands, you got a problem with your wife? God won't hear your prayer. Don't even pray. He doesn't say don't even pray, but that's basically the point. It's like, there is no point because you have unresolved issues with your spouse. And if you want to actually have a vertical relationship with God, you better deal with his horizontal issue with your spouse, with your relationships, with things that are going on around you. So we can come and we can sing and we can look good, we can give our tithes and offerings, but if we do it with the wrong attitude, we do it with the wrong heart, and we don't deal with the things that we need to deal with, all of it is in vain. it's for nothing. We might as well not do it at all. We're not faking anybody out except for maybe other people, ourselves, but we're certainly not faking God out about it.
Right.
There's no point in doing it. So we have to be careful not to offer sacrifices improperly. Fourthly, how do we destroy that altar? Build a profane altar. Build a profane altar. There's a difference between, of course, holy and profane. Something that's holy is set apart for God. Something that's profane is basically something that's unholy. And there are many altars of sacrifice, many altars that are in our lives. One of the quickest ways that we can soil our altar is by basically building altars to other things. And we begin to invest our lives, our energies, our thoughts, our attention, the things that are important to us, we start now to worship in other places. And the scripture teaches us that our God is an all-consuming fire, that he is a jealous God, that he won't put up with worship to anything else. And oftentimes what we will do is we'll do our little penance, we'll do our little ritual here on Sunday morning, but then our lives really are about something else. It's about maybe pursuit of money, we're engaged in work, pursuit of pleasure, pursuit of entertainment, pursuit of whatever. We worship at other altars. We spend lots of time and money and attention. And one of the quickest ways that you can find out if you worship other things is to ask yourselves, where's my mind going? Where's my mind most frequently returning to? That's your God, because that's where your mind is always going. And we have to tear down those altars, and we have to say, no, God, forgive me, because I have been worshiping some other god. Now, it's not that, sometimes those things are fine, right? For some people, they love to worship sports. I don't have a problem with sports. Sports are great. But when they become more important and the primary altar in your life before God, then something's the matter, right? So, like, I don't want to say too much, but, because sports are a big deal. If you build your life around sports, and it could be an indication that sports is what's most important for you. And it could be an indication, but that's for whatever. If you build your life around work, if you build your life around your kids, you build your life around, first of all, money or something else, pursuit of those types of things, then that is your profane altar that you're spending time worshiping at. And just because you do your time in church, and sometimes it feels like doing your time in church, it doesn't satisfy a God that is an all-consuming fire. And if we want to receive God's blessings, we want to hear his voice, we want to see his presence in our life, we want to hear him speak to us. Like Chad said, we want to hear that. We want to hear the sound of rain coming into our lives. Then we have to understand that we need to do some tearing down of that which is unholy, that which is not right. All right, so as ways that we destroy an altar in our lives, a holy altar to God, let's talk about how we can actually care for our altar and how we can build a place of worship in our hearts and in our lives so that we can receive God's presence and we can hear his voice and he can speak to us and through us and use us in the way that he wants. So the first way that we do proper altar care is that we have to roll up our sleeves. We have to roll up our sleeves. Ezra 3:3, I read it just a few moments ago, but it says, even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar at its old site. So I think you can see two things here just really quickly. Number one, when you make a commitment to follow Christ and keep your altar the way that it should be, it's going to require from you to recognize that there will be opposition. Sometimes that's fear because other people are going to be against you, but there's always going to be opposition to the things of God. Everything that God wants to do in your life, every good blessing that he wants to give you, everything that he wants to build inside of you, every new thing that he wants to pour out upon you is going to be opposed. You're going to experience opposition. Now, we would like it to be that we just say, Lord, would you come and you fix my life, and then everything falls into place and there's no work involved. It's just kind of a prayer and thank you, Jesus. And like he waves his magic wand over us and bada bing, bada boom, bada, and it's like, bing, look at me, I'm perfect. But it doesn't work that way. It requires us to face opposition. It requires us to say, I am going to push through fear of what other people might think about me. Because some of us, we've got families, we've got friends, and the first thing that when we think about living our lives differently, we think about what they're going to say about us. and how they're going to mock us or make fun of us or anything else. And so we either, you know, keep it a secret, or we sort of modify our life to fit with what they will accept. But we have to say, you know what, listen, it's not about what they think. It's not about what the world thinks. It's not about what is going on around me. Either I'm going to worship and I'm going to rebuild and I'm going to keep my altar the way it should be, or I'm just going to live kind of half. The second thing we have to do and recognize is that there's going to take some work. It's going to take some work. When they rebuilt that altar, there's a sense that probably what they had to do, they had to do some digging, they had to move some stones. It took some labor, it took some sweat, it took some time, it took some effort. And everything that God wants to do in your life, every good thing that you're going to experience is going to take some effort. You're going to have to roll up your sleeves. When a farmer goes to plant crops, there has to be preparation. You got to prepare the field. You got to plow it. You got to dig up stuff that's in there. You got to pull out the stones. You got to do all the stuff that needs to be done so that you can receive the kind of crop, the kind of harvest that you want to get. It just takes some work to do that. And some of us have patterns in our life, and we've got traditions, and we've got things that we've built in, things we've given into over a long period of time, and they're like stones that are broken down and they're stuck in our lives. And it's going to take some effort and some work and some cooperation with God to get those things dug out and removed. The very first thing we need to do is say, you know what, I'm going to roll up my sleeves. My Christian walk, my Christian faith, it's not about playing patty cake, right? Christianity is not a spectator sport. Like, either you're in it or you're not. Don't do it halfway. You know, people that go to the gym, if you want results, you can't just go to the gym and stand there. I wish that worked, right? Don't we all? You actually have to go to the gym, and you have to work out. You got to, like, pump iron and move your body and whatever they do at the gym. I don't know. Second thing we have to do if we're going to have proper altar care is we have to present an appropriate offering. We have to present an appropriate offering. We talked about having half offerings and those types of things. God wants you to bring that which is costly, that which is valuable, that which for you is difficult, because God is interested in everything in your life. God is interested in everything. He's not interested in just the things that are easy for us to give to him. Now, it has been said many times, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it tends to crawl off the altar. Because what God wants to do inside of our lives is he wants to burn up that which is not good. He wants to burn up that which is not holy. He wants to get rid of it out of our lives. He wants to see new patterns emerge in our lives. He wants to see the old things pass away and the new things come into our life. But that is going to require us to keep getting back onto that place of the altar, that place of worship, and say, God, you know what? It's uncomfortable. I'm not enjoying what's happening right now, but I know if I stay here in this place of worship, if I stay here in this place of dedication, if I keep giving this stuff to you, if I keep getting back into your presence, if I keep going and pursuing you, then actually I'm going to go where you want me to go, and that's where I want to be, and that's such a better place. And just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's not what God wants in your life. We have to keep getting back onto the altar. Keep giving him that which is costly. Bring him the best of the best, not just bring him the leftovers of what we have. Thirdly, we have to keep it clean. We have to keep it clean. Leviticus 6:10 gave some instructions to the priests for doing altar care. And one of the very specific instructions was this. It says, the priest shall put on his clothes, his linen clothes, and linen undergarments next to his body, and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar. Now, obviously, if you have an altar and you're offering sacrifices there and you're burning the sacrifices up, then you're going to have ash. That is the result of that. And it was necessary to clean the altar daily to make room for the next day's offerings, next day's sacrifices. And so God said very, very specifically, listen, don't just let that altar be however. Make sure that you clean it. Make sure that you care for it. Make sure that you get the old junk out. Make room for the new stuff. And you and I, if we're altars to the living God, if our lives are altars before him, temples of sacrifice to him, living sacrifice, And we have to keep this vessel clean. It means we have to actually live differently. We have to live holy. Jesus said, be holy as I am holy. Which means you have to actually live differently from the world. We just can't be engaged in all the things that are okay with the world. I mean, frankly, the world, I mean, it's an anything goes mentality. There's very little sense of what is holy and what is profane, what is holy and what is unholy. Paul says this, he's talking about this concept, and he says to the church, he says, listen, in every great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Now, what does that mean? Well, basically, in my house, there are drinking glasses that I have. And we drink water, and we drink out of those glasses. But there's lots of things in my house that I don't drink out of, right? I have a glass, and I have a toilet plunger. And the toilet plunger, I don't drink out of the toilet plunger, right? I don't say, oh, well, this is convenient. It's shaped like a cup when I turn it upside down. Well, how nice. I can just use it as a beverage container, right? No, I don't set it on the counter because it's unclean. It's dishonorable, right? I treat that thing, which is useful, but I treat it the way that it should be treated. I keep it in the corner, in the bathroom. I make sure that it has its place, and I don't invite it into other activities. It's a vessel of dishonor. We are vessels designed to be clean. We're vessels of honor. Jesus came and he shed his blood for us. He did so to wash us and make us clean. And now he invites us into a relationship with him where we are continually being renewed and being different so that our very lives would be examples to the world. Not, look at me, I'm better than you, but look at me, I'm a vessel of honor. And you can be too. And you also need to have this kind of understanding of your worth. See, because a vessel of honor is something desirable, right? It's desirable. It's something I protect. It's something I value. It's something that I make sure I don't put in the wrong places. I don't take it places where it could get dirty or soiled or damaged. And you and I, we're called to be vessels of honor. And to be clean, and to be righteous, and to be different. And that's a different concept from what our world has. And yet that's the very concept that God has for us. Now, you can do whatever you want to do, but if you want to receive God's blessings, and you want to hear his voice, and you want to have his abiding presence in your home, and you want your family to come to know him, then you need to present yourself as an altar that can receive those blessings. See, but if you're not an altar, it's not that God doesn't love you if you don't do those things, right? God wants to give everyone blessings. He has goodness in store for everyone. But if you are not in the position when you can actually receive the goodness that he has from you, then you won't be able to receive it because there's a blockage there, because you're unclean in a way. Now, God has made a way for you to be clean. Thank God for that, right? This is not a message about condemnation. There's always a way back. There's always a way back in. He has made a way for us that we don't have to worry because there's no place we can go. We can't go too far from him. There's nothing we can be involved in that he cannot forgive us of. There is always a way for us to come back because of his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. But we have to come back. And we have to get clean. And we have to prepare ourselves so that God could work through us. And many times we don't see God's continuing blessing in our lives because we allow ourselves to get involved in things that we have no business being involved in. And we soil ourselves, and then we spend all of our time trying to get clean again. And God wants us to be farther along. He wants to do good things in our life. The fourth thing that we need to do to prepare ourselves is to keep the altar fire burning. Keep the altar fire burning. Right after the instructions for taking the ashes out, God says to the priests, he says, make sure that the fire there at the altar is always going, that daily you're tending it, that you're making sure you're bringing fresh wood in, that you're making sure that it's always, always ready. The only way that you can do that, the only way that the priest could do that is you would have to pay constant attention, of course, to that. I mean, you know how it is to try to keep a fire going. You actually have to make sure there's wood, and you have to be mindful of it, and keep fresh fire, and remove the ash, all those types of things. It takes a diligent maintenance in order to keep the fire going. We just had a fire, our first fire of the season. I guess we're not supposed to have fires anymore, but I guess we had one, so I'm full of sin probably. But we had a fire in the fireplace, and it's kind of been burning continuously for the last 3 days. And we had to sort of make sure that, you know, you remember to look at it, make sure to put some wood inside of there. Because once it goes out, it's harder to get started again. You gotta get the matches again, you gotta get the paper again. You have to sort of go back and get things going once again. And you and I are designed to have a continual fire burning of God's presence in our that fire at the altar was the sign of God's presence there. You know, supposed to be burning always. And the only way you can keep the fire for God's presence in your heart and in your mind is if you do it diligently, if you maintain it. You have to keep doing daily that thing which you need to do. You got to keep that fire going. And some of us have allowed the fire to sort of die down, or even, God forbid, to die out completely. And we've become so calloused and so hardened to the things of God because we have not daily fed ourselves what's important, daily gone back. And so easy to do that, right? Because we just get a step away and then we forget and we get distracted and we're doing other things. But what we're called to do is keep that fire going. You know, daily we encourage you to read Scripture, and have a time of prayer with the Lord. We encourage you to come to church. We don't say those things because, like, you know, it makes us feel good for you that you just come to church or we think it's great. Like, these are things that are important for our commitment to the living God, so that we would not grow cold, so that our hearts would not grow hard. Paul says, be careful that your heart wouldn't become hard. Be careful that you don't get so involved in the things of the world that you would be distracted and you would forget your first love and forget the importance of these things. And so, you know, so we begin to feed ourselves. I mentioned going to the gym earlier. Have you noticed that there's people that go to the gym, they love going to the gym? You know, and they talk to you about it, they post about it, and they, oh, can't look, wait for my 2 hours at the gym today. You know, I'm thinking, you're a nutball. But they have developed a hunger for the gym. Now, I go to the gym, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. Right? This is the worst thing ever. How could anyone enjoy this? You know, how could anyone enjoy it? That must be crazy. But after a period of time, when you do that consistently, suddenly you have developed a taste for it, an appetite for it, and suddenly you can't go another day without missing it, right? And it's almost like you have to force feed yourself to develop an appetite for it. It's kind of like cigarettes. I don't know if anyone, the very first time they offered you a cigarette, you take the cigarette, oh, wow, that's the greatest thing ever. Give me another one. No, that's horrible. But what do? You keep force feeding yourself the cigarette, and then suddenly it's the greatest thing ever, right? And then you can't live without it. And then your body's telling you every 15 minutes or 30 minutes or however, whatever period of time, I got to have another one. And you miss it. Why? Because you force-fed yourself something. Now, in that case, it's something negative, and created an appetite for that. It's the same thing with the things of God. We have to decide what appetites that we desire to create. We have to decide what kind of fires that we're going to keep burning in our lives. We can either create a fire for good and for the things of God, or we create a fire for other things. Now, the great thing about God's fire inside of us is that it always burns in the right way. But many times there are fires that we begin in our lives that will burn us up and destroy us and destroy our relationships and destroy our family because we have gone after the wrong things. We have to daily, diligently engage ourselves in the commitment to a living God, saying, you know what, God, you're the first, you're the foremost, you're the reason for my life. I'm not going to be distracted. Forgive me for getting off in those other things. Forgive me for letting my heart get hard. Forgive me, God, for being distracted. I want to get my altar right before you. I want to get that fire once again burning ablaze, that I might be passionate for the things of God, that I might hear your voice, that I might be sensitive to your spirit. For some of us, we're missing that. that peace of diligence, that peace of commitment in a regular way. And if we would just kind of step up our commitment, then suddenly we'll begin to experience God's presence and his reality in a way that we haven't experienced it before. Would you stand with me? I just want to take the next few moments. And I hope you hear me, that this is not about telling you all the things that you should be doing and you should feel guilty about all the... I mean, this is a challenge. This is a challenge for this man, right? In preparing this message and talking about the altar, you know, I have to look myself squarely in the face and say, Andrew, how is your altar? How are you doing? I mean, are you daily doing these things? What is the level of flame, of passion that you have, Andrew? Because I can fake it. I'm pretty good at faking it. But all that doesn't matter unless my heart is in the right place. And so today, what I'd like to do just in the next few minutes is just invite you just to examine. Maybe the Holy Spirit has already been talking with you about the state of yourself and of your altar, the state of your worship, the state of your personal relationship with Christ. And maybe things are a little cold. Maybe you have gone a little too far. Maybe your fire has burned out. Maybe your heart is cold to the things of the Lord, and you're saying, man, God, what happened there? I used to be on fire for you. I used to be in a place where I could hear your voice, and now it's just a ritual. That's just work. I'm not feeling it anymore, God. I need you once again to come alive inside of me. Forgive me, God, for those things that I have done. Forgive me, God, for neglecting your altar, for bringing half sacrifices to you. Cleanse me, and that give me a fresh start, that we might receive your presence. I asked one of our worship leaders, Chris Richards, to pray about this message, and that she would ask the Lord if he would give her a song of the Lord. So this is a song that, not that she spent a lot of time writing or coming up with for you, but I just told her, you know, we're going to talk about rebuilding the altar. We're going to talk about this concept. And would you see if maybe God would say something to his people? And I believe that he wants to say something to us this morning. So as she sings, just receive this, you know, between you and the Lord. Listen to what she's saying. You might close your eyes, you might raise your hands, but this is a time of worship in this moment.
Return to the place that we first met. Oh, return, return, return to the place that we first met. Return to your prayer. Return to the choir. In your cries, I came to you. when you call. I came to you when I heard you needed me. So return to the place that we first met. Give you joy in that place, peace in that place. My love is in the place that we first met. Your hope is in that place. My love is in that place. Everything you need where we first met. Let me sit the throne in your heart where we first met. I love you, my child. I'll never leave your side. I just want you back. I need you back. Let's meet in the place where we first met.
Turn this morning, this is for you. Great news is that there's always grace and mercy. There's always the King of Kings saying, come on back, there's a place for you at the table. I've got things for you to do. If you would just close your eyes, and if that's your heart's desire, if the Lord is calling to you and that song is for you and he's saying, return to me, and you're hearing him and you want to say, Lord, yeah, I do want to return. There are some areas that I have been cold. There are some areas that I've wandered, I've been far away. You're saying, Lord, I'm coming back to you this morning. God, for every hand that's raised, we will, as a people, want to return back to you, Jesus. Return back to that place where we need to be with you, that our altars would be ready for fresh fire, God, ready for your anointing, ready for your power, ready to be used. And God, I just ask that you would cleanse us. Make us useful vessels, make us holy vessels, prepared for your purposes, that you would make us into a people, God, who are ready to receive everything that you have, and that we might be a blessing to those that are around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.